Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and this is what it says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned, received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we consider our theme for our text today, it is finding peace in the world. Finding peace in the world. Given the divisions, the acrimony and tensions in our world, both personally and globally, I think it's hard to find peace in the world. I believe everyone wants some peace in his or her life. When the roll call of life experiences is checked at the beginning or end of the day, we'd like to report that turmoil was absent, but tranquility was present all day long. We'd like to report that negative and hostile relationships didn't show up. We want a life that is absent of all the disruptive things that despair throws our way. We want to be assured that we can live peaceably with ourselves and anyone and everyone in a way that doesn't easily ruffle our feathers, where every little contrary wind that blows our way is somehow turned into a balmy breeze. We want to avoid the whiplash that comes when our life gets rear-ended by adversity. We want to be free from all of those unplanned annoyances that make life more of a grind than a gift of joy. We all want to find peace, know peace, experience peace, live peaceably and in peace. And if we've dared to hear Paul's words to the Philippian church today, then we know that finding peace may be one of the most difficult things to do. And yet there is a holy desire and responsibility that's tied in with our search, both of which make it finding peace in the world a real possibility. In this small excerpt from Paul's letter, we come to realize that the Philippian church was one church. In fact, it was the one church that Paul had become very proud of. He was aware of their faith. In fact, they were one of the only newly formed churches that supported his ministry financially. And so as Paul writes, like a doting parent, he offers words of encouragement because they were his brothers and sisters, his joy and his crown. And all Paul wants for them to do is to stand firm in the Lord. He wants them to remain a committed, unmovable, unwavering tower of faith as an example to the rest of the world. He wants the Philippian church to be seen as a model of what can happen when faith in Jesus and harmony of mind with the Holy Spirit is and can be a day-to-day reality. And yet, for all of the nice, warm fuzzies that Paul gives to the Philippian church, this part of the letter, aside from its warm intentions, is directed to bring peace, the peace of God, back to Philippi. You see, brothers and sisters, there's actually trouble right there in River City. There's a cat fight in old Philippi that has caused two of its most prominent citizens to be cited with a disturbing the peace violation. That's right, brothers and sisters. Euodia and Syntyche are having one of those not so peaceful, you got something you want to say to me conversations over something that Paul won't even dare mention in his letter. And their business is all out in the street. In fact, the disagreement has gotten so bad that Paul has asked an unnamed arbitrator to step in so that in the midst of one of their fights, someone outside the church doesn't see them lose their religion. And it's not without reason. He has someone to step in because he knows that what they've gone through to get where they are. He knows what they've struggled with as women in a culture that traditionally had a particular place for women. But more importantly, he was concerned with the impact their behavior would have on others who were on the verge of discovering Christ. He was concerned that others would see all of the things that Christ was not in people who claimed to have the Spirit of Christ in their lives. And so Paul provides a solution, a recommendation to resolve these issues of the day. And the solutions that Paul provides are not just for the church at Philippi. These are solutions for life that are good for us as well. And you might be saying to yourselves, well, brother pastor, we don't have any hens or cats or women in our church who are fighting like you've described in Paul's letter. And maybe not. But if we think that the God of peace and the peace of Christ and the image of Christ's church is the only thing that this scripture addresses, then perhaps we haven't heard all of the good news today. It's so easy to be overwhelmed by the negativity that life brings our way. There are so many things to become disappointed about. A quick read of the newspapers, if you still read the newspaper and aren't dependent on the internet or social media for your information sources, there are certain things, if you read the newspaper, that don't often lead to the joys in life. In all honesty, we could just as well call it the bad newspaper. Or if we're talking about the television news, we could invite people to turn into life's little shop of horrors at 5, with a recap at 6 and 10. If magazine journalism is our preference, then the gossip and rumor mill and more bad news is enough to drive us toward divisiveness and into the depths of despair and depression. And none of these kinds of things really lead to peace. To the contrary, when we hear the news, there is no rejoicing. There is no peace, there is no assurance, there is only the long sigh of disappointment, the moan of people crying and hearts broken because someone has died or some community has been destroyed. There's only the nagging and aggravating anxiety that tells us that things that are already bad are only getting worse. In our day, there are still wars and rumors of wars and mass shootings that we can watch in living color sitting in our homes. There are real stories of fires and floods and tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and scorching heat that we hear about over the internet from our friends or through the grapevine with pictures and film at 10 or with one Google search or announcements that say, we interrupt this broadcast with a special report. And while it doesn't seem to make a difference, I can imagine that the evidence of peace absent from the world can work its way into all of the nooks and crannies of our lives in ways that we don't even begin to understand. They work their ways into our lives in such a way that we all end up with the little disturbance of peace calls. And you know what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. I'd be willing to offer you that Eudai and Syntyche were fighting about something that neither one of them could remember how it started. That's just a hunch on my part. But in reality, that's how our peace gets disturbed. We don't see it coming, and before you know it, we're upset at someone because they did something that we didn't like. Something that meant nothing at all, and suddenly the war's on. Maybe they said something that offended us. You know how it is. Two members of the same family or the same church have a disagreement. Maybe it's just an oversight. At first, it seems like nothing more than a little spark, just a small flicker. It might begin as a disagreement about who's supposed to serve on one committee or who's supposed to be on another. Maybe it's about somebody's idea to change the way things have always been done to doing them a new and a different way, but it happens. It's just a little disagreement at first. One of those hardly worth mentioning spats. It's what they call small stuff. And as much as we are advised to not sweat the small stuff, it happens and somebody starts sweating. And while it's unmentionable, somebody does mention it. Over and over again, they mention it and they won't let it go. Now the peace is being disturbed, not the kind of peace that nations have, but the kind of internal peace that keeps people up nights thinking what they're going to say the next time they see or say something to the other person. Or a mind is made up that they're not going to say anything ever again to that person. Oh, they might just say hello just to be cordial, but there's no smile behind it as if they really care or that they really wanted to speak. There's no friendly engagement. It's as if having to speak to them is more of an intrusion on their time and their energy. It's the kind of disturbance of peace that won't let us pray or find joy in life. It's the kind of disturbance of peace that won't allow us to live content with ourselves or our God. And it ultimately turns into a broken relationship with God, our friends, or our family. And when the relationship is broken, there is no peace. Only the loud slap of the ocean waves of bitterness crashing against the hard rocks of intolerance that we hold, reminding us of the discord that's now in our lives. And no, friends, it's not the kind of broken peace that winds up on the news. But it's little wars between people that turn into big wars between nations, that turn into all-out wars between the spirit and the soul and the creator of the universe. And that's not what Paul wanted for Euodia and Syntyche or the Philippian church. It's not the way Paul or Christ would have us to live. And so Paul leaves us with guidelines to get us through those times when wars between our personal nature and our spiritual nature have broken our communication with God and with each other. And when our communication with each other is down, you can be sure our communication with God is shaky. So Paul offers us these things. He says, stand firm in the Lord. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a recipe for a way to find peace within ourselves or anybody else. But if we can stand firm in the Lord, let our faith be anchored in God, we can overcome any trial that lands on our doorstep. We can settle any dispute that comes into our lives. You see, brothers and sisters, it's there, anchored in the Lord, that we can find the strength to withstand the gusting winds of adversity and change. It's standing firm in the Lord that compels us to seek peace in our relationships with one another. And it's standing firm in the Lord that enables us to live honorably as children of God with integrity, and not just having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see, brothers and sisters, the world is full of people who are out there all for show. Several years ago, there was a very popular group named Milli Vanilli, and they sold 12 million records and won a Grammy Award, and this was back in 1989. All the while, Vanilli was merely lip-syncing the words to the lyrics, not singing. It was just a formality, they said. But formality is essential to faith only when our personal faith in God is intact. Anyone can fake it, but only by standing firm and being who we say we are does our faith gain any integrity. It's hard to let our gentleness be known to others when they are obviously aware that we're secretly fighting like cats and dogs. It's hard to share the good news of the gospel with others when we look like the poster children for the world's biggest pity party. And so to stand firm in the Lord means to put on the attitude of Christ exemplified as children of God. It means bringing to resolution in our private lives any petty differences so that we can be seen as living examples of Christ by the world. It means finding God's peace in our hearts so that we can't be driven off of the solid rock of our faith in Jesus Christ, where personal peace and community peace can become and be a reality. You see, brothers and sisters, I've never met anyone who had the peace of God in them who wasn't at peace with themselves. So stand firm in the Lord so that we are certain that we found peace in the world and others aren't confused about the peace we know we have. And pray. Pray. Not just to be close to God, not just to let God know the burdens we bear, but pray, brothers and sisters, so that we can stay connected to the reassurance that comes from knowing that God not only hears our prayers, but also answers them. You see, brothers and sisters, prayer is our anchor on the rocky seas of life, making prayer an incomprehensible stress eliminator. When we find that life is tossing us back and forth, prayer is the one action that has the ability to save the day. It puts us in immediate contact with our God. Prayer is our assurance that God does care for us. It can calm our worries and soothe all of our fears. There's a story about an actor and businessman named John Jacob Astor, and he was a furrier, and he traded often. He had a ship called the Tonkin, and as he was getting ready to go to the stage one day, he found out that the ship that all of his fur was on had sunk. When a friend who knew of the disaster decided to check in on him to see how he was doing, he asked where he was, and they said, well, he's down at the theater. He caught him down there and he said, how do you get here? You just lost an infinite amount of money on your ship. How is it you can be down here at the theater as if nothing happened? And he said, what would you have me do? Stay at home and weep for what I can't help? That businessman, who had only his wits to guide him, took an unexpectedly rational position when he was facing disaster. So the question is, shouldn't we who serve the eternal Creator in charge of all history on behalf of the church be far calmer when experiencing challenges and disappointments and losses? Through prayer, we can put everything in life under God's direction. Through prayer, we can experience spiritual peace even while going through tremendous personal difficulties. So pray, church. If we don't do anything else, pray. The world has often been baffled by the workings of God. If they could put what God does in a bottle and sell it, someone could become very rich. But you can't bottle God's grace. I also know that once you've been sidelined by the game of life and raked over the coals of life and kicked to the curb of life's little parkway, God and only God can offer us a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense, but it reduces stress. It eliminates worry. It calms our fears and takes the anxiety out of living. And prayer does it all. It's an incomprehensible stress eliminator. And finding peace requires, hear this, finding peace requires finding something to be joyful about. There's no need in walking through life always thinking about the negative side of things. In the midst of the worst circumstances, there is something joyful to think about. So let's put some altitude in our attitude. Let's keep our minds on those things that are honorable and just, on whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Those are the things that put us in the frame of mind to have peace within ourselves. Those are the kinds of things that bring joy in our lives and not frustration, engender hope and not despair, lead to life and not death, lead to victory and not defeat. Those are the ways in which we can find peace and assurance and not conflict and uncertainty. Because brothers and sisters, there are countless ways in which we can disturb the peace of our souls if we choose to. If we fill our minds with negative thoughts, it's pretty certain we can expect negative outcomes and become negative people who don't have anything good to say about anything. And in the end, there is no joy for people who do that because they always live with the belief that nothing good can ever happen to them. Psychologists all across the world agree that whatever you think about influences your outlook on life. That's why one poet wrote, two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. And then I'm reminded of a story about identical twins. And they were identical except in one way. One was a hopeless optimist, and the other son was a sad and hopeless pessimist. And he always saw Murphy's law as that one thing that guided his life. And you know Murphy's law, if anything can go wrong, it will, and at the worst possible moment. And the parents were grieved about the difference that their sons had, and so they took them to a psychologist, and the psychologist suggested that why don't you, on their next birthday, separate them into two different rooms. Give one the most expensive, exciting gifts, the pessimist, give him the most expensive and exciting gifts you can give, and then the other one, just blow him off. So the parents said, okay, and on their next birthday, they gave the pessimist son, they gave him the best of everything, and they put him in a room all by himself. And when they peeked in on the pessimist, all they could hear him saying was, I don't like the color of this computer. I'll bet this calculator will break. I don't like this game. I know someone who's got a bigger toy car than this. And they quietly shut the door and tiptoed across the room to the other son. And what they got him was a big pile of manure. When they opened the door, the young boy was there sifting through the manure with a smile on his face. He said, with all this manure, I know there's going to be a pony somewhere. That's also why Paul encourages us to keep our mind on positive things in life. If we fill our mind with positive thoughts, we become positive, affirming people. And if what the psychologists say is true, and we lean on the instructions of God to Paul, we can only learn what we meditate on. Our brains can only retain what they put in them in store. In early computer days, they used to say, garbage in, garbage out. And as people of God, we should always be looking for something good in the world. We should always be trying to find something positive about everyone, because brothers and sisters, anybody can find something to criticize. None of us are perfect, because there's enough bad in the best of us and enough good in the worst of us that we can always find something positive about everyone. Even a drunk has something positive about them. At least they're consistent. So we should put our petty gripes and negative attitudes aside and maintain a positive mental attitude, driven by the peace of God, and find something to be joyful about. But there are forces at work in the world, negative forces, destructive forces that can work to take away our peace. They're at work with one purpose and one purpose only, to destroy and obscure our peace and God's peace alive in and at work in us. You see, brothers and sisters, we live in a day when our joy and peace are under assault. And this happens when life circumstances so overwhelm us that we find our joy being overshadowed and overcome by our circumstances. But that's not how it's supposed to be. Our joy should overshadow our circumstances. And that's especially true where Christ is concerned, because Christ gives us the power to overcome our circumstances. In fact, that's why Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." It's because Paul knows that once we are in Christ, we have already overcome our circumstances, and our circumstances have been overcome by the power of the one who has overcome the world. And because we have overcome our circumstances, nothing should be able to steal or kill or destroy or endanger God's peace within us, the peace we have between one another, nor our peace with God. Because this peace we have is not a peace as the world gives, but it is the very peace of Jesus Christ. It's a peace that surpasses, transcends all understanding. So let's, as a people, as a body of Christ, find that peace in the world that frees us to live in peace with ourselves and one another. Let's seek to show the world an image of God as peacemaker and peace giver, as the one who reconciles and forgives. Let's allow peace, that peace of God, to remove the negativity of the world and the weight of our circumstances and the anxieties of life that so infuriate us at times, so that in God's peace we can continue to be the gentle, caring people that God has called us to be. Let's find that peace that frees us to think of the things in life that really do count, and focus on those true things, those honorable things, those just and pure things, those excellent things, those commendable things and pleasing things that connect us to Christ and to each other. Let's think about those things that enable us to approach one another in the spirit of Christian love, so that the world can savor the sweet taste of Christian affirmation and fellowship. Let's think of those things worthy of praise that brings peace to the people in a way that they know that you don't have to do everything right to be all right with God. Finding peace in the world is as easy as allowing the peace of God to be in us. If we can live at peace with ourselves and one another, then the God of peace will not only be in us, but the God of peace will be with us. And that is God's promise to God's people. Amen.